It won't take very much for you to recognize there's a connection between last week and this week. Last week we had basically one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And last week it said, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit." Let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And the motivation was, we have these promises, and what were the promises? I will be their God. They will be my people. I will live among them. I will walk with them. That's the promises. And since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves out of reverence for God. Okay, now, this week, we are looking primarily in Hebrews 12, primarily the last two verses. Hebrews 12. And we're going to read more of the chapter than just that. But Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 also talk about reverence and awe. And so we're getting a pretty good look at a word that maybe sometimes we don't give all that much thought. What is reverence? Why is it we don't really know much about it these days? Why is it so conspicuous in its absence? Reverence isn't just politeness. It's not just being respectful. It's not just, you know, acknowledging that some people have some things that are important to them, and so we'll show all due respect and reverence for that. Reverence is linked with awe in our text today. And awe is another word that has been sold down the drain. Oh man, that was so awesome. That candy bar was so awesome. That show last night, oh man. So what words are left over for when you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon? What's left if we use awe? So, for a lot of things that aren't that. I think that's why we mentioned last week about profaning or trivializing the speech ability that God has given us. Don't drag the ability to speak and use words down. Appreciate it. Respect it. And use good words for good meanings. That's honoring God in His gift that He gave us. And don't profane the other things. We talked about that quite a bit last week. To start our track of thought for this week, I want to just make a statement that all of us, everyone, has a kingdom. Everyone wants a kingdom. Everyone has a kingdom. Everyone wants a kingdom. Now, a kingdom, your kingdom, is that set of circumstances and that life where you feel comfortable, secure, feel like you belong, and this just suits you just fine. Okay, you're comfortable, you're secure, you like it, you feel like you belong here, okay? So that's your kingdom. And for some of us, my kingdom includes a little bit of athletic stuff, you know, sports. I kind of like that in my kingdom. I like family things in my kingdom. I like reading and books in my kingdom. A library in my kingdom. I like interacting with people in smaller groups. Soul talk. That's in my kingdom. There's a lot of things that others do that are not in my kingdom. They don't suit me. I'm not comfortable. So, you get what I'm saying? Your kingdom is what you're living in. And everybody has their kingdom. I mean, it's not like, well, I don't have a kingdom yet. I'm just neutral. I'm just hanging out. No, you have a kingdom. And you've got all sorts of elements in your kingdom. Now, the Bible and the text we're looking at today forces us to look at our kingdom and ask, if things start shaking, what effect does that have on your kingdom? What happens to your kingdom when things start shaking? A kingdom that is shaken. Okay, if you can just track with me on this line of thought a little bit. So what happens if my kingdom is shaken, it's tested, and something happens and influence comes in, circumstances come in that remove some parts of my kingdom. I like that stuff. I want that to be there. It's comfortable for me. I don't feel comfortable now that it's not there. It feels incomplete. It doesn't feel whole. And so the idea of your kingdom being shaken is similar to the idea of sifting or winnowing. You know, when you sift, like flour, most of the stuff drops through and some stuff is separated out. And when you're winnowing grain, you're left with the straw and you've got the seed elsewhere. Something is removed. Okay? A shaking of your kingdom knocks out things that are not lasting and keeps the things that are lasting. And so, as we think about our kingdom, we start maybe reflecting back into the Bible. Well, doesn't Matthew talk about the kingdom of heaven a lot? It does. And doesn't Mark talk about the kingdom of God in the same way that Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven? Yes. Mark, Luke, and John speak about the kingdom of God. Would Jesus be thinking along those same lines that we've just been talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom that you and I live in? Remember, Jesus in John told, I believe it was Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus had a kingdom as well. Jesus had a kingdom of the things that were as He wished them to be and wanted them to be, and that was His kingdom. And He offers His kingdom with all that is in it that is eternal and is not shaken down and out. It does not lose anything. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is offered to us. You've got your kingdom now. And God has a kingdom that He offers to you. Which will it be? Which do you want? And as we start thinking about our kingdom, we come to the realization, if we're you know, being honest with ourselves, that there's very little in our kingdom that's going to survive being shaken. Because it's not eternal. It's good. It's nice. It's, you know, it's fun to have some of those things. It's us. And God doesn't mind us doing all those things. But at the heart of it, what are you hanging on to for your kingdom? Do you trust God that His kingdom is going to totally be satisfying to you? And is it about satisfying you or me anyway? I mean, it's about satisfying God and being who He wants us to be. So, let's read in Hebrews. And we're in chapter 12. And we're going to start actually at verse 18. And verse 18 is talking about Moses with Israel out of Egypt in the desert. Go to this mountain. I will make a covenant with you. And the people think, okay. They didn't realize what was going to happen. And that's the first part that we're going to read. The covenant, Mount Sinai covenant. Mount Sinai. And the second one that we read is called the Mount Zion. But it's not the Mount Zion that's in Jerusalem. It's kind of making a reference to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, but it's talking about the Jerusalem that's really in heaven. Because Scripture seems to indicate that the earthly Jerusalem is just a sort of a preliminary preview of Jerusalem being heaven. And Jerusalem, Jeru, means city of, Salem means peace. So it's very fitting that the heavenly city, God's city, is called the city of peace, Shalom or Salem. Okay, so we're going to read. I am sort of trembling a little bit because what we're talking about, we can't go shallow on it. And I'm trembling that the Holy Spirit, that God would speak through His Word and give us reverence and awe, which leads to acceptable worship. I know I can't do it. It's got to be God showing, opening our eyes and opening our hearts. And us saying, I'm willing. I want to see God as He really is. Okay. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Namely, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, even I am trembling with fear. Okay? Just keep your hand in Hebrews and go back to Exodus 19 and 20. Exodus 19 and 20. In Exodus 19, verse 16, Moses has kind of gotten the people ready. Moses tells the people, God says He wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with me, but He wants you to see that He's up on the mountain with me. And so you got 3 days to get ready. They get ready. For what? They're not going up the mountain. Moses is going up the mountain. But they're going to see, without any doubt, that God is there. And what do they see? On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. I'd love to see that. You know, you've seen these little horns that they use at graduation. I mean, you know, blast. And everybody jumps. Well, there was a loud blast coming from the mountain, Mount Sinai. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. Okay, I'm going to go down to chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So, just to see what Hebrews is referring to in the Old Testament. And Hebrews is saying Now, you're not coming to that mountain. In fact, Hebrews is saying you are coming to a mountain that is even more awesome than that one. And he tells them how awesome that was. And awesome is the right word. It is the right word here. But what's the bottom line of that previous mountain, Mount Sinai? I mean, smoke, because it was a flame, a furnace of just a consuming fire on the mountain. And the shaking of the mountain, and the lightning and the thunder. And the voice of God answering Moses. So how can Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, say, hey, now that was something, but this is even more. This is even more. That whole scenario in the Old Testament in the desert left the people where? Keeping their distance. Don't come near. Don't push through. Don't touch the mountain. Where's the mountain start? You know, if even an animal touches, it's going to die. Put limits. Keep the people back. Wait a minute. This is a covenant with God. Right. And God needed to be known as a holy God that was Almighty God. Now, the second part in Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know, without going into all the depth on that, you are not at Mount Sinai where God said, stay away. You have come to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, the one that is in heaven. And God says, come. You have come. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. You know, the old one said, don't come. This one says, come. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So this starts giving us a sense of the awesomeness of the God that we worship here today. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more will I shake not only the earth but the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That's what we said. It removes what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And this is actually in Haggai, where he says, yet again I will shake the earth and the heavens. And what can be shaken, created things, stuff that we might want to hold on to, is shaken so that what may cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, here we are, two verses, the main focus. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, therefore, since the kingdom that you've built up is not the one you're going to keep, but the kingdom that God gives you is the one that you're going to accept and hang on to and let it be shaken. Nothing's going to happen. It cannot be shaken and changed by that shaking. Let everything hit it as hard as... Let the devil come and try to knock that kingdom, and it's not going to affect it. It's the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Since we are receiving that, not since you will or you might, but if you are in Jesus Christ and in God's family through Christ, you are receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God's eternal kingdom is yours, is offered to you. Okay, since we are receiving it, what? Now, it says in some Bibles, let us hold on to thankfulness, or let us be grateful. Let us be grateful or be thankful. The Greek word for thanks, or thankfulness, or gratefulness, is charis. K-A-R-I-S, if you want to just put it that way. The Greek word for grace is charis. K-A-R-I-S, if you want to put it that way. The word charis can be translated thankful, or grace. And I'm okay with not knowing exactly which one was intended here. I'm okay with them both. After all, the connection between grace and thanks is something we know about. What's the Spanish word for thanks? Gracias. Sounds like grace. Yeah. Okay. Let us hold on to thankfulness, or let us hold on to grace. He's going to go on and say, if we want to worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, you cannot worship God acceptably if you do not come to God, you might say, acceptably. You cannot worship God with reverence and grace. You can fake it, you can look like it, but unless you start out with holding on to grace and thankfulness. What's wrong with leaving them out? What happens? What doesn't fit in the picture? If a thankful heart or a grace-filled heart is not held on to, you very quickly distort your idea of God. Because if we see God as He really is, why are we thankful? I mean, He just loves us so much and is doing stuff all the time and He's taking care of things. We are just so thankful. Where would we be without God? You know. And so gratitude just spills over to every area of our life. We are in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we've got probably several verses that are... You can just look up throughout the Scriptures. Thankfulness is something God puts a lot of stock in. And I just want to point out, as we pointed out for, it seems like, a number of weeks in a row, it is very important to us to see God as He really is. Okay? To see God as He really was on Mount Sinai, to see God as He really is on Mount Zion, in that temple that we are entering into. You know, Jesus has removed the divide, the curtain, into the holy place. And the men's Bible study say, yeah, yeah. And so we have that privilege of entering today, right now, into the place where God is, into the holy place. We respond appropriately by worship with reverence and awe. What's the difference between reverence and awe? I'm just trying to figure that one out. I mean, he uses both words. Reverence seems to be our attitude towards God and His will and His plans and His purposes. That we have a high degree of respect, and that we consider important what He considers important. Awe seems to be how we are left in an overwhelmed sense when we have been in God's presence, when we have come into God's presence. Reverence seems like we've got a little bit more to do with it. If we come carefully and deliberately with reverence, we will be left with a strong sense of awe. So reverence, it seems like, is more, we have something to do with that approach, that carefulness in coming to God. And awe is something we should not settle for less than. Yeah, we sang this morning. It was good. We opened the Bible and we met together and it was good. God was with us. That was good. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, I could really feel the Holy Spirit. That was good. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, we went to the Grand Canyon and it was really interesting. I mean, you know, a lot of colors and stuff. It was really something. Yeah, it was good. It would be great if they could somehow have videos taken from the Grand Canyon view of people, and watch people. I have never been there, so, but have them just come over and have maybe a recording of their heart rate on there too, or a sound, you know, boom 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 boom. I have been to lesser canyons and just been feeling that. Wouldn't it be great to see, from God's point of view, what He sees when you come and you recognize God for who He is, you see Him as He really is. And maybe He'll see tears, maybe He'll just see your head bow, reverence and awe. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us hold on to grace and thanks. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe are acceptable. Worship God. And whatever else we might offer, whatever else we might think it's good enough, you know, God's lucky to get something. I mean, He didn't used to get anything from me. Now He's got, you know, I'm there. Is there reverence and awe? That's acceptable. What are you offering? For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. No, Moses' God was a consuming fire. Elijah's God, the altar with Baal and his priests and Elijah, pour on the gallons and gallons of water. Make that thing, soak that thing. And God, show your power. Consuming fire. Not just the offering, but the stones, the altar, everything. Oh. So what's God as a consuming fire for us? It seems like it fits there, you know, on the mountain and all. But what about us? Our God is a consuming fire. Well, I don't think of consuming fire only in a fearful sense. I think of a consuming fire. Well, I don't think God was trying to scare Elijah. He consumed what Elijah offered. It was accepted. Our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't just punish with fire and hurt and kill people with fire. I think there's a very real sense in which God makes His presence known to us as a consuming fire, in that he accepts and He receives and He consumes what is offered to Him. But if we try to offer Him something that is not coming from a heart that belongs to God, then that consuming fire would be very fearful, would be very much something that is fearsome fire. Interesting to notice again that the word for fire in Greek is P-U-R. Interesting, right? Pure. Our God is a consuming fire. Peter speaks about this. He's a purifying fire. It's all a part of appropriate preparation for worship with reverence and awe. And since you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Lord, we take our cues from the wrong place. A lot of times we see others and what they say about worship and what they settle for, and we think that's how we are supposed to come before you. And yet you would be more than happy to teach us one by one, individually, personally, how to worship and what worship is, and how to open our hearts and our lives to you, and to meet with you, and to be strengthened, and to let you be our God, and to be your people. I pray, Lord, that we might be very much marked with reverence and awe as we come before you, that you would see that and that you would deepen that. And it never gets to where we've hit the full depth of awe and reverence. You just keep opening our eyes, Lord. We live in this world. We're not out of this world. So we know that purity and holiness and reverence and these things are day after day things. Lord, I pray that the enemy would not trivialize these things in our lives. Pray that we would realize the spiritual battle that goes on, that we would just lift our hearts, our eyes to you. Lord, that our kingdom would not be a kingdom of this world, but that yours would be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.